It is so good to be with you again and be able to worship our Lord. How meaningful that is to children of God. What it does for us in our life and the purpose it gives to our life. And for that very reason, it's always such a wonderful, well, just blessing. It's the only thing I can think of being able to come together and be able to sing and focus our thoughts, take our minds off of the things going on around us. To where we've almost gotten to the point where we don't even want to watch the news or the weather or something else. So it's such a blessing in our lives to be able to be a part of something that truly is eternal. If you have your Bibles with you and want to follow along, look with me in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Short little book of about 25 verses. But very powerful. Very powerful throughout the centuries. Of principles that have been set forth and used so many times. And maybe in a way I wanted to look at it this morning with you in a little bit different way than probably you're familiar with. When you think of Jude, we think of the first few verses and how powerful they were. We begin verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Probably for most members of the body of Christ, you mentioned Jude, and you're going to be talking about those verses right there because they are so powerful that Jude, at some time later in the first century, feels it necessary to write a letter to those who are having trials and tribulations and difficulties, not maybe like we were talking about maybe in the last couple of weeks with the things going on around them, but here a terrible trial of doctrine, of belief, of the existence of the church and the purpose of the church and the Word of God and things of that nature. And so we are very familiar with that Jude wanted to write a letter to them about their common salvation, but he found it necessary to write to them, exhorting them to contend earnestly for the faith that once and for all times was delivered to the saints. So many lessons, so many sermons we've heard about, so many discussions in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unawares who turned the grace of God into lewdness, deny the only God. Now, how that would happen, we don't know. How could somebody creep in unawares who denied Christ? Into the church. How could somebody become a part of it? That has been a great discussion through the years. And then he begins, I guess, starting at about verse 5 through about verse 16. He starts talking about these people who are of this nature. They are people of, back in verse 4, who turned the grace of God into, I'm reading the New King James, and the New King James says lewdness. I think maybe New American Standard says licentiousness. Others say lasciviousness. All of those words really mean the same thing. Maybe closest for us, licentiousness, license, is the attitude of, I can do what I want. I have license to do. That idea kind of gets it across a little bit better for us. Sometimes they use wanton. Wanton was an old English word that meant not disciplined. You didn't hold yourself in any way. So lewdness, lascivious, licentious, wanton, whatever those words are, this was the frame of mind and the attitude of these people who somehow had become a part of the church. Men who had crept in unawares. And so he starts talking about them, and he goes through the examples that we're familiar with in verse 5. He's, He talks about the people who came out of Egypt and how God was upset with them and how so many of them didn't make it to the promised land, did they? And then he talks about, like, verse 6, the angels who kept not their place. Verse 7, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about down in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the air of Baal. And he's given us these examples of those who are not maintaining the doctrine of which he began by saying, exhorting you to contend earnestly. Contend earnestly comes from one Greek word. It's the word we've talked about before, agonizomai. It's where we get agony. Except in our language, agony has more to do, I think, with the suffering and the pain that goes into it. Whereas in the Greek, agony had the idea of the tremendous force, the tremendous effort that went into doing what is being done. So I guess there was some pain involved in that. But the idea of agonizomai is not just contending, but contending earnestly, something we can't ignore. And so I'm depending upon you to have that knowledge and appreciation of the letter of Jude. There's much studied and debated throughout the centuries with regard to this doctrinal purity that he demands. What's interesting about it is the way Jude ends his letter. And that's what's so helpful for us also, is that he changes, when he gets down to about verse 16 or so, he changes when he begins to close up the letter to address them in ways that they, of what they should do and what they should be to head off this invasion or encroachment of false doctrine. I mean, he's already identified all these people as being like the angels that kept not their place and the people who died in the wilderness and Sodom and Gomorrah and all of those people. He gave all the examples. Now, what do we do about it? More than just being exhorted to contend earnestly for the doctrine and stand for the teaching, what about what's going on up here in our head? And that'll work anywhere in life, won't it? Well, it will certainly work in doctrinal discussions and things of the church and salvation. But it'll also work in the things we face in our life. The difficulties, the trials. And it seems like difficulties and trials of our life seem to be just a way of describing our life. But look how he changes. When you get to verse 16, he finishes talking about these people. Verse 16, these are grumblers and complainers walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But he starts talking about them. In verse 17, but you, beloved, writing a letter to people he loved, had such a regard for, he said, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts, and these are sensual people, cause divisions, having spirit. Verse 20 again, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have compassion, making a distinction. But to me, it's always been a fascinating way that the letter was put together. Because, I mean, he's just starting off just big guns going. He says, contend earnestly for that faith and the doctrine and the teaching, and be aware of the fact there would be so many who won't accept it and so many that would be led away by it. He said, you have to stand for it. But in doing that, what also should we be? Verse 17, just the one that comes to my mind there. We begin there. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord. Well, we're familiar with that. And in our life, whether we're facing some new doctrine we've never heard before or some false doctrine we've heard before that's attempting to be brought into the church, or whether we're facing trials and difficulties in our life, in our family, or our jobs, or our nation, he said, I want you first of all, he said, I want you to remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's just two things that jump right out at you there. Number one, doesn't it? He said, I want you to remember who spoke. It was the apostles of the Lord. They were the very representatives of the Lord. They were handpicked, and they were the ones who were authorized to speak on his behalf. And when they spoke, we need to listen. I mean, because when we listen, well, follow with me. John, the 13th chapter. In John, the 13th chapter, Jesus just really plainly set their position. Jesus was saying some other things here about identifying Judas at the time. But he makes this statement, John 13 and verse 20. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus sent the apostles into all the world. And Jesus was making it plain, those people who would go into the world and would be ambassadors, authorized spokesmen for our Lord, would be those that when we listen to them, we're listening to the Lord. And not only should we remember who spoke, but we need to remember what they spoke. This is what Jude's concerned about when he begins to close up this book. Remember what they said. Matter of fact, if you're there with me, just back up a couple of pages to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And remember that as we read, beginning verse 1, 2 Peter 3. This is Peter's last letter. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, beloved, again, this idea of the love and the care, concern for these readers that these apostles are writing. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own. That's kind of the same idea again, isn't it, that Jude was talking about? Scoffers will come. I might have said before, the word scoffer comes from the Greek word for nose, mukhtor. And it's really the idea, the picture of turning your nose up at something. Kind of like when Paul was talking over Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will not turn your nose up at God. That's not going to happen. But there will be many who come who are scoffers, who scoff at the very things of God. And these apostles were warning us that they would walk in their own ideas and their own lust. And that's what we need to be concerned about. And coming back to Jude again, he says, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers that would come in the last time. And then look with me down in verse 20. But you, beloved, again, this idea of being called beloved. Like he said back in verse 3, beloved, while I gave diligence to write to you about our common salvation. You can see that Jude is writing with a lot of passion. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourself up. Number one, building. Let's talk about the idea of growing. of being different than you were yesterday and improving and enlarging and in building up ourselves in our most holy faith, laying down a base of knowledge and building upon that. Matter of fact, back up again to 2 Peter letter. 2 Peter 3 that we just read, the chapter there. Very last verse that Peter wrote. 2 Peter 3 and verse, look at the previous verse, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever. Grow in the grace and knowledge. And not only is this idea when he says build yourselves up in the most holy faith, not only is it obviously talking about growth, then we're talking about growth, we're talking about a personal responsibility. Something it's about me. Something that I have to deal with, that I may be in God's family, and I may have many brothers and sisters, and I may consider them very close, but when it gets right down to it, it's going to have to be me deciding I'm going to stand for the faith that once and for all times have been delivered to the saints. And that takes resolve. It's building, and building in this most holy faith, but demanding of ourselves that this is where I will stand. This is how I will confine myself. Like all the way back in Acts, the second chapter, verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. It started right there on the day of Pentecost. Well, it started before that, but from what the apostles were teaching and preaching. Well, come back with me to Jude again. Quickly go through these. But he starts off saying in verse 17, beloved, remember the words that were spoken to you by the apostles. In verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, do what? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer. When we get right down to the individual, between the individual and our God and our Savior. And we've all understand, as members of the body of Christ, you understand that when we look at God's Word and we read God's Word, God is speaking to us. And that when we spend time in prayer, just us and God, we are speaking to God. We can't help but be built up in the most holy faith. If we would spend time in prayer with God, when we think about what's expected of us, expected not just to grow, but to grow in a way that we develop the very life of Christ. Another verse I think of is Philippians. Philippians, the fourth chapter, great verse. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, that's what we really need today. The peace of God in our hearts and minds. It seems like it's become such turmoil in our society and our own towns and our nation. One person told me the other day, he said, in the last 2 months, he said, I can't even keep up what day of the week it is for some reason. It's just crazy. And I can understand that. But here Paul is saying, he said, I want you to be a person that is anxious and filled with care for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. That which the Bible, the gospel, offers unto us is beyond all the philosophies and all the sciences and all the ideas of mankind. It goes beyond that. It is simply God's Word saying this, and I live by it. I accept it. I believe in it. to such a degree that we could say, if today is the day I pass from this life, so be it. I will be with the Lord. That's the kind of peace of mind that He wants us to understand. The idea that we can pray and be a part of God's will. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I would suggest it means the same thing as walking in the Spirit, doesn't it? Like in Galatians, the 5th chapter, you remember when Paul is talking to the Galatian brother who were really having some problems. In Galatians, he gives that famous statement, Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us do what? Let us walk in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to His will, according to what He would want of us. Just like walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? Walk according to His will. Like 1 John tells us, or John tells us in 1 John 5, if we pray to Him in His appointed way, then He will hear us. Come back with me to Jude again. There's so many of these, we probably could take each one of these apart and just really do a great study, but I just wanted to go through, because I'm so impressed with what we know about Jude and how important it is to the development of doctrinal purity and understanding. But at the end, he's giving us these thoughts that would allow us to stand, but not just stand with questions of doctrine, but stand with questions of life. Let me look at verse 21. He said in verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. You keep yourself there. There's that idea of responsibility again. Keep yourself there. And again, we probably do a whole sermon on that. Let's just read a couple of verses. John, the 14th chapter, Jesus is trying to impress upon them their understanding of their true relationship to Him and His Father. And without getting into a whole sermon about the indwelling of the Spirit, he's kind of talking about that, but it's talked about in a very plain, straightforward way. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look down and skip a verse. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I don't think you can miss that. I talk about love, and I know we use the word love. It's so malleable. We talk about loving ice cream or baseball. But it's a little more restrictive in the Bible. But the idea of love is that life force that defines us and our desire for it. Matter of fact, look over in the next chapter. Look in the 15th chapter. 15th chapter, verse 9. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I recognize there's a powerful emotion about us serving the Lord and being identified with our Creator, our God, our Savior. But most fundamentally, it is this idea of having a desire to be like him. To think like him, follow him, abide with him. Just like Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, then you're my what? You're my disciples indeed. In verse 32, he said, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. There's just so many things that you could develop there. Look back again in Jude. We'll look at verse 21 here. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of God. The coming of the Savior. Yeah, he's coming as a judge also. And he's going to judge the world, yes indeed. But as children of God, as those who assemble every first day of the week to remember his death, his sacrifice, who remember his mercy and his blessing, we look for the mercies to come. And that's the point he's getting at. Look with me in Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, after he tells us about the gospel of Christ. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. So the grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or present world. Look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the mercy of our Lord is always looking forward. It's prospective. It's having a hope. It has the ability to look into all the calamities and confusions and the things of this world and yet see hope and see hope in the mercy of God through the gospel of Christ. That's one of the most powerful things about it. Looking for the mercy of God. Looking for the mercy of God is always looking forward, and especially pertains to the eternal mercy of God, that which come through the death of our Lord and Savior. I remember a passage that Paul said about Onesiphorus. He made the statement of the Lord, and he prayed, I pray the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. Look with me one last point. And again, he's talking about our attitude of growing and serving the Lord. In verse 22, he says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. Have compassion. Be a person that's moved by your concerns of other people. And in this particular place, he's talking about some who have been caught up in sin, and you go to them and you speak with them, you plead with them. Kind of like Paul said in Galatians 6, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye with your spiritual do what? Restore such a one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself also. He says, have the compassion to go to these, and some of them plead with them to recognize that they are in desperate straits if the Lord were to return today. But be compassionate about other people also. Now just think about that as we look through this list. When he says, remember the words spoken by the Lord, or build yourself up in your most holy faith, or pray in the Spirit, or keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of the Lord that is to come. Be compassionate, even with fear. Do we not necessarily need those things in our lives today? And I recognize, again, I'll say that Jude pretty much is restricted right down to some very strong fundamental doctrinal issues. But it also describes us as we live our life in service to God. Keep your minds upon the words of the Lord and his apostles and how that we would be blessed. No matter what we face in our day and time, the words of Jude today would be a great guide for us in the way we relate to the world and in the way we deal with doctrinal issues. Are we keeping ourselves in the love of God? We need to think about that every day. I don't mean worry and brood and about it and have that kind of an attitude, but think about it. What's my purpose in life? What am I trying to do here? And when my life is over, what will I count as the greatest accomplishment in my life? I came to the Lord in his appointed way. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. Jesus says the gospel is that which all people need. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you haven't rendered obedience to that gospel, you need to have the faith strong enough to stand and confess it before mankind. Obey that gospel. Be baptized into Christ. And if you're a child of God, maybe you wandered back into the world, or maybe your thoughts hadn't been what they should be, or maybe we've been more confused than we need to be. Let's come back to the Word of God. Let's describe our lives by the things these writers in the first century wrote for us 2,000 years ago. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?